The healing theology of the healing movement is Trinitarian. I mean by that that according to this doctrine, each member of the Trinity is involved in the healing process. The healing theology says that it is the will of God that all people be healed, at least all believers. They teach that God the Son died for sickness like he died for sin, and that the Holy Spirit gives the gift of healing today. Now, thus far in this study, we've looked at those other points. We've looked at the part Satan has in this theology, the part God the Father has in this teaching, and even the fact of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. What we have not yet discussed is the work of the Holy Spirit. So what I'd like for us to do in this study is zero in and focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in relationship to healing. Throughout the whole healing movement, it has been claimed that the Holy Spirit of God gives the gift of healing today and works miracles, including physical healing. Throughout this study, on several occasions, I've mentioned a man named Bosworth. That name might not be familiar to you, but as I mentioned earlier, he wrote the book that has been considered one of the textbooks on this subject. And in that book, he said, and I quote, "The age in which we live was intended by our Heavenly Father to be the most miraculous of all the dispensations, because it is the miracle worker's age, the Holy Spirit's dispensation. During this age, the great promise is that God will pour out the Holy Spirit, the miracle worker, upon all flesh. This is the only age in which the miracle worker will incarnate himself. This is the only age in which the nine gifts of the Spirit, including the gifts of faith, healing, and miracles, were to be distributed to every man severally as he will. Jesus declared that the works which he was doing would be continued, and that even greater works would be done by the Holy Spirit, the miracle worker, after he should have entered the office during Christ's exaltation, which is during the Spirit's dispensation." End of quote. Now that statement summarizes, I think, very well the position of the healing movement, that this whole dispensation that we commonly refer to as the church age is the age of the Holy Spirit, and that all nine gifts of the Holy Spirit are to be operative throughout this period of time. So it is not surprising that some men have claimed that they have the gift of healing. For example, Kenneth Hagin has said, and I quote, "I have often been awakened during the night and have realized that it was the Lord who awakened me. Lord, I don't know how to pray as I ought. You help me, I have said. The Holy Spirit began to help me, and I began to pray aloud in other tongues, just lying there in bed beside my wife, never wakening her. I prayed that way thousands of times through the many, many years. Occasionally, when I would finish, I've had a vision. I would see my service the next night. I would see myself pointing to a person, and I would hear myself say, I saw you last night in a vision in my room. You have," then there is a blank. And he says in parenthesis, "I would name what was wrong with them physically, and I would tell them they were healed." He goes on to say, that was the gift of healing in operation. End of quote. Now, he is not alone. Others, many others, have claimed something similar. Let me just mention one other. Oral Roberts has pinpointed his power down to his right hand. He has said, and I quote, "My point of contact is God's presence that I often feel in my right hand. He spoke to me in an audible voice and said, Son, you have been faithful up to this hour. Now you shall feel my presence in your right hand. You shall detect the presence of demons, and you shall have my power to cast them out. Many people have been healed through this point of contact. End of quote. Now, that phenomena within the framework of Christendom poses a question. Are the gifts of the Spirit operative today? More specifically, is the gift of healing in existence today? And in conjunction with that, we might ask about the gift of a word of knowledge. As a matter of fact, soon after I started this series, someone said to me, "Are you going to speak about the word of knowledge?" And I thought to myself, well, no, I wasn't exactly planning on doing that, but maybe I better. So I did a little more digging and even watched some programs on TV, and I began to understand that that's one of the most popular aspects of this whole movement today. It is common for a healer to say, "God has given me a word of knowledge. I now know what disease you have." Then tell that person who they are and perhaps even what their address is. You give them their disease and then claim that they are healed. Now that's part of this whole question. That is, do miracles exist today? Is God working the 9 gifts of the Spirit? Is he giving the gift of healing? And how about the word of knowledge? Well, those are some of the questions I would like for us to address as we consider the question, does the gift of healing exist today? I would like to suggest that we begin our study by looking at the New Testament and asking the simple question, what was the purpose of the miraculous in the life of Christ and the apostles? In order to answer that, I'd like to invite your attention, for starters, to the book of Acts. Will you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2 is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. In the midst of that sermon, he mentions the fact that Jesus Christ worked miracles, and he tells us why Jesus Christ performed those miracles. Look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 22, where Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." Now look at this verse carefully for a second. He says that Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested by God to you by miracles, suggesting that the reason Jesus Christ did miracles was so that he might be attested. Now, the word translated attested means to prove. So that what this verse is saying is that Jesus Christ worked these miracles that it might be proven to them that he was from God. As a matter of fact, the little phrase "by God" should be translated "from God," so that some translate this verse that Jesus of Nazareth, a man from God, which was attested to you by miracles. Or to say that same thing another way, this is exactly what Nicodemus said in John chapter 3. "We know that thou art a man come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So at least from the standpoint of Jesus Christ, the miraculous was done in order to confirm the message that he preached. He came as the Messiah. He came delivering the message that the kingdom of God was at hand. And in order to attest or prove that message, he performed the miraculous. Let me illustrate. This word, translated attested, which means to prove, has been translated accredited, so that Jesus Christ accredited himself and his ministry by working the miraculous. Recently, I was in the presence of an academic dean of a college who was describing what accreditation meant to a university, and it's the same idea. And I was fascinated by what he said. What he said was that accreditation simply means that a committee comes by, looks at your catalog, and then looks at what you are doing and accredits that what's actually happened is what you said was actually happening, and that you meet certain standards in the process. Now, that is an illustration of what the miracles of Christ were all about. They were his accrediting association, if you will. That he said, I am from God, he said he was the Messiah, and then he performed miracles to demonstrate that. Now, that is the statement concerning the ministry of Christ. What about the apostles? For that, I would like for you to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 records one of the utterances that Christ gave of the Great Commission. And in the process, the Lord said this. Look with me, beginning at Mark 16:16. Well, look at verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Please underscore verse 20, or at least the words, confirming the word. Now in this passage, we are told that Jesus Christ said to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He then promised that miraculous signs would follow those who believe. Perhaps I should say a word about that. That does not mean that these miraculous signs would follow every individual who believed. As a matter of fact, I don't know of anybody of any theological persuasion who takes that interpretation of this verse. I would point out that he did not say that these signs would follow him who believes, but them who believe. In other words, he's not talking about individual Christians. He's talking about Christians as a believing group. And if you go to the book of Acts, you will discover that that is precisely what happened. That the signs were worked primarily by the apostles, with very few exceptions. So that the signs were to confirm the message of the apostles. He says very clearly, these were confirming the word that they were to preach. I might also add that if you go to the book of Acts, you will discover that four of the five that are mentioned here are fulfilled in the apostles. The one that is not mentioned is the drinking of poison. And history says, or tradition records, that John the apostle did that and survived to tell the tale. At any rate, This text demonstrates the reason why the apostles work miracles. And the answer is, these miracles were not for everybody. Rather, Christ did them to confirm his message, and the apostles did them to confirm the message. One other needs to be considered. Let's talk about the ministry of the apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says this: Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now take out your pen and underline that little phrase, the signs of an apostle. That's an interesting phrase. And he clearly mentions signs and wonders and miraculous deeds, mighty deeds. The very fact that those things were the signs of an apostle indicates that these were not signs done by everybody, but rather the miraculous was done in New Testament times to confirm the message of Jesus Christ and of the apostles. One commentator speaking of this particular verse calls the miraculous among the apostles their insignia. And that, I think, is exactly what the New Testament is teaching. So, my point, it's the only point I'm trying to establish, is that in the New Testament, the message was confirmed by the miraculous. Or to say that same thing another way, the miracles, including healings, were done in New Testament times to confirm the message of Jesus Christ and of the apostles. Now, having established that, let me suggest a second thing. Listen to me very carefully, because what I am about to say could be understood. I'm going to suggest that there is evidence. Notice how I'm saying this. There is evidence that the sign gifts have ceased. I'm not saying conclusively that I can prove categorically and dogmatically that they have ceased. Nor am I trying to say that God couldn't work a miracle today. At the same time, there is evidence in the New Testament that the miraculous has ceased, including specifically tongues and the gifts of healing. I've spoken about tongues in another message. Our concern in this series is healing. So let me zero in on that. Let me give you some of the evidence to suggest that the miraculous gifts have ceased. For example, as I've just shown you, the signs, wonders, and mighty deeds were called the signs of an apostle. One of the lines of evidence is that there are no more apostles today. Therefore, the signs of an apostle are not needed in our time. Now let me show you what I mean. Let's consider what you had to do to be an apostle. Turn to Acts chapter 1 for a moment. Right after the Lord ascended, the apostles gathered together to replace Judas. Some argue they shouldn't have done that, and others argue they should have. Whether or not they should or shouldn't have is immaterial to what I'm about to say. This much is clear. They knew what an apostle had to be and what his requirements and qualifications were. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, we are told that beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from among us, One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Now that indicates that what you had to have happen to you in order to qualify to be an apostle is you had to see Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Now that's not an isolated text. There are other passages of Scripture that say the same thing. For example, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is speaking about himself, and he says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord?" So he argues that he is an apostle because he saw the resurrected Christ. So, the line of argument goes like this. In order to be an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. Nobody today has seen the resurrected Christ. Therefore, there are no apostles. Furthermore, the signs of the apostles, namely the miraculous, including healing, was given to the apostles as a sign of their apostleship, as we've seen from Mark 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And since there are no apostles, there are no signs of the apostles. Now let me give you one other verse that seems to confirm what I just said. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we are told that the foundation of the church are the apostles and prophets. Now think about that for a moment. The foundation is the apostles and prophets. The church is being likened to a building, and the apostles are said to be the foundation. You know what that means? You don't find the foundation on the 20th floor. So I would expect to find apostles in the first century and not the 20th century. Now, granted, these texts in isolation may not persuade you, but taken together, it seems to me, they pack a wallop, and all of a sudden, the cumulative effect of all of this becomes convincing. But the point I'm making is that there is evidence. That's all I'm saying. There is evidence that the sign gifts have ceased, and one bit of evidence is that there are no longer apostles, because the requirement of apostle is to see the risen Christ. There is a second line of evidence that suggests the gifts have ceased. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Matter of fact, this was the passage someone showed me many years ago that first got me to thinking along this line. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2 says, verse 1 says, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we let them drift by. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and a disobedience received the just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." Now, if I had a blackboard, what I would do at this juncture is put three words on it, one right under each other. I would put the word Lord, and under it I'd put the word them, and under that I would put the word us. What the writer to the Hebrews is saying is that the word was first spoken by the Lord, and then it was confirmed to us by them. And then he mentions the miraculous. The point is that it was not confirmed to us by the miraculous. They confirmed it to us. The signs confirmed it to them. Now, I'm reading from the New King James, and the way they have translated it, that particular point doesn't exactly pop off the page. But in the Old King James, the translators inserted the word them because they knew that the construction of the Greek sentence indicated that that's what the writer of the Hebrews, or to the Hebrews, was saying. So, this passage at least implies, if not clearly stating, that the miraculous gifts passed off the scene after the first generation of witnesses. It was spoken by the Lord. It was then confirmed by those who heard the Lord. They got the miraculous, and the next generation, in this passage called the us, only got the confirmation of the them and not the miraculous. There's one other bit of evidence, and it seems to me this clinches the whole issue. And that is, if you lay out the historical events of the New Testament, one of the things that hits you right in the face is that the miraculous in general and healing in particular stopped. Let me give you some passages for your consideration. If you start reading through the book of Acts, you will discover that it is sprinkled with the miraculous until you get to chapter 28. That happens to be the last chapter of the book. When the Apostle Paul was on the island of Malta, he healed people. The date is 60 AD. Now in Acts chapter 28, when he healed people on Malta, he was headed toward Rome. He arrived in Rome, was put into prison, and stayed there several years. From the prison in Rome, he wrote four epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, he states that Epaphroditus was sick nigh unto death. Now, many have asked the question, if the Apostle Paul had the power to heal, why did he not heal Epaphroditus? The date was somewhere after 60 A.D. But perhaps one of the most fascinating statements in this regard is in 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for the stomach's sake. Now, let me begin by telling you this. Paul was apparently released from prison in Rome, and we know that he went to Ephesus, that he then left Ephesus and went to Macedonia, and from there he wrote 1 Timothy. So the date of this statement is somewhere around 63 AD at the earliest. So that in 63 AD, he leaves Timothy in Ephesus sick, and he cannot, or at least does not, heal him. Now I have a question. Matter of fact, I have several. If all sickness comes from Satan, then why did not the Apostle Paul say, "Rebuke Satan and be well"? If it is the will of God to heal all Christians, why didn't Paul tell his own son in the faith, "Pray and God will heal you"? If Jesus Christ died for sickness like he died for sin, so that if you believe you are guaranteed healing, then why, I ask, did not Paul tell Timothy to claim his right to physical healing? And if Paul had the gift, and it was still being exercised at that point, then why did he not heal Timothy? Let me remind you that in Acts chapter 19,
when Paul was at Ephesus, which is where Timothy was when he received 1 Timothy. Read chapter 1. Paul sent out handkerchiefs and aprons so that people could get healed. Now, folks, that's powerful. In Acts chapter 19, in Ephesus, Paul is healing. But in 63 A.D., in the same city with his own son in the faith and a servant of Jesus Christ, Paul says, take wine. And he doesn't send him a handkerchief. Now I say to you, that's a little bit of the evidence that indicates it all petered out. It fizzled. There were no more. Because the gifts apparently had ceased. There's one other reference to Paul and healing in his lifetime. It's 2 Timothy 4:20. I need to tell you that that epistle was written about 67 A.D. And in that epistle, we are told that Paul left Trophimus at Miletus sick. And again, now he's with him on that occasion. Why didn't he heal him? The indication is, he couldn't. He clearly didn't. Now, I'm saying to you, there is evidence, and it's strong evidence, that the miraculous gifts ceased even before the close of the New Testament. In the first place, there were signs of apostles. There are no more apostles, therefore there's no need for the sign. Furthermore, there is the statement in Hebrews chapter 2. And finally, there is the historical record that every reference to sickness, even remotely related to the Apostle Paul after 60 AD, indicates that he was as powerless to do anything about it as any other ordinary human being. It seems to me that taken together, the evidence suggests that the miraculous gifts ceased. I would submit to you they were never intended to be continued in the first place, but rather they were intended to simply confirm the message, and when that was done, they were no longer needed. So that in Luke chapter 16, when Jesus is talking, or when Abraham is talking to the rich man in hell, and the rich man says, send somebody to tell my brothers. Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets, and if they'll not believe them, they wouldn't believe if somebody was resurrected from the dead. If you were resurrected and went and told them, they wouldn't believe if they won't believe the scripture. Now I submit to you that what God did is he sent his son, and his son sent the apostles, and that both the Lord and the apostles worked the miraculous to confirm their message. And then those gifts ceased. And now, if you won't believe the word of God, you wouldn't believe if somebody were raised from the dead right before your eyes. So that what God wants you to do is to take him at his word. Now that provokes a whole bunch of questions. Well, if you don't believe these people are working miracles, how do you explain all the testimonies and all that we see on TV and all that we hear on radio? That's a good question. And frankly, it's taken me a lot of time to go poke around and try to come up with an answer. I just happen to have one, or two, or three. As a matter of fact, this may not satisfy you, but it has satisfied me. After doing some extensive reading over a period of several months, matter of fact, I've spent an inordinate amount of time on just this message, and I don't know how many books I've read. I've come to the conclusion that there is little or no evidence that there is any supernatural, miraculous healing of organic diseases today. Now what I'd like to do is list for you 6 possible explanations of what's going on. I am not suggesting by this list that any one of them happens all the time in any one person's ministry. I am suggesting that anything you see can probably be explained by one of the 6. I'm going to illustrate the kinds of things I mean as I go through this list, but I'm personally satisfied that this is the explanation of what's going on today. You want to hear this? All right, this is going to take a minute. First of all, I think that I can safely say that some of what we hear and see is nothing more than a fake recovery. It's all fraud, folks. It's fraudulent. It's false and fake. Even some of the healers themselves will admit that that kind of thing goes on. Let me give you an example or two. Recently, a group of skeptics in the Bay Area did some investigation of one of the faith healers named W.V. Grant. They wrote an article in their magazine, Free Inquiry, entitled, "Be Healed in the Name of God, an Exposé of the Reverend W.V. Grant." And in the spring issue, 1986, page 11, they say this, and I quote, "In 1982, Mrs. Pearl Kidd of Racine, Wisconsin, had been angry enough to tell a reporter that a full-color photo of her husband, Morris, had been run in New Day," that's the magazine of Grant, "with the caption, 'This Milwaukee man was blind all of his life. After Reverend Grant prayed, he saw for the first time.' Said Mrs. Kidd, 'What miracle?' Her spouse," she said, "was still almost totally blind, and she resented this lie appearing in print. First of all, Mr. Kidd had not been, quote, blind all of his life, end of quote. His sight had been deteriorating only for a few years. The photo and the caption were misleading. It was just a hoax," Mrs. Kidd said, and she suggested that Grant should be, quote, "put out of business for lying to people," end of quote. That's one illustration. There are dozens. A man named Dr. William Nolan, a surgeon, Minnesota, did some investigation of some so-called Christian psychic surgeons in the Philippines. In one case, a lady had had a plate with some screws put into her hip. She went to the Philippines. They were supposed to have removed it and even handed her the screws. She got back to the United States. They took x-rays, and the screws were still there. Now, that's nothing more than fraud. That's fakery. Another illustration of how false some of this can be. In the Los Angeles Times of May the 11th, 1986, they reported on a healer named Popoff, who is based in Upland, California, not too far from here. He is one of the men claiming to have a word of knowledge. He would call people by name, give their address and their disease, and then heal them. There was a committee for the scientific investigation of religion who discovered that Popoff wore a little transmitter on his left ear. And they very ingeniously set up a receiver and intercepted the signals he was receiving. And what they discovered was that his wife was sending him the information. As a matter of fact, on April 22nd, 1986, they played the tape on the Johnny Carson Tonight Show. And Popoff was forced to admit it was true. Now, his explanation is, I only get those kind of signals in about half the cases. The rest of it's of the Lord. Interesting. I am telling you, there's no word of knowledge because the gifts have ceased, at least the evidence that seems to point in that direction. So some evangelist gets on TV and says on national television, there's a lady with arthritis in her left leg. There were probably 10,000 of them watching that felt they had arthritis in their left leg, for crying out loud. I'd say to you that one of the possible explanations is simply a fake recovery. There's a second possible explanation, and that is what I'm going to call an inaccurate report. Could take all day to explain this, but let me give you one illustration. Did you know there are people today even claiming that they've raised people from the dead? So let me mention that one along the way. A few years ago, there was a revival in Indonesia, and there were reports coming out of Indonesia that many people were healed and some were raised from the dead. Dr. George Peters, a professor I had in seminary, went to Indonesia and wrote a book on the Indonesian revival. In the book, he says this, "What I discovered is that what they meant by death is not what we meant by death. That they used the word death to describe unconsciousness. So that if somebody were just unconscious and they came back, they would call that being resurrected from the dead." Now that's a simple illustration. There are many. Benjamin Franklin said, "There is no greater liar than quacks, except for their patients." Much of what I read, that I don't have the time to even remotely begin to go into, suggested that a lot of these people simply were not telling the truth and were reporting inaccuracies. That is, what they said did not actually, factually take place. Matter of fact, a lot of these healers are greatly helped and aided by the imagination of their victims or patients. Matter of fact, if you know anything at all about the healing movement, you know that some of these people take great pride in believing that they were healed in spite of contrary evidence. So I say to you, it's an inaccurate report. There's a third possibility, and that is that there is temporary remission. One of the things that I discovered in reading on the subject is that there are some diseases that are particularly susceptible to going into temporary remission. Multiple sclerosis and cancer are two of the most common. So that in some cases, I am persuaded that these people with a bona fide disease went through a healing line, it went into temporary spontaneous remission and cropped out later, usually within a few months. One surgeon said, and I quote, "We in medicine do from time to time kind of come across unexplained phenomena that may appear to be spontaneous healing, controverting natural laws. The disease of cancer particularly may manifest strange and even permanent remissions." He goes on to say, "But the remissions occur among Christians and non-Christians with prayer and without prayer, and they represent a very small percentage of the people with cancer who have been prayed for." So one possible explanation is temporary remission. Let me suggest a fourth. There is psychological reinstatement. Now, in order to understand this, you need to understand that there are two types of illness. One is organic and the other is functional. In an organic disease, there is some kind of an alteration of the tissue of the body. In a functional disease, there is no alteration of the tissue. There is only an alteration of the function. In other words, it's all in your head. I learned a new word studying all this. It's called psychogenic. Means that the disease has its genesis in the psychic. Now, I think some of the healings are nothing more than a cure of a functional disease. Matter of fact, if you know anything at all about psychiatry, you know that modern psychiatry began when people like Sigmund Freud discovered a girl with blindness and there was nothing wrong with her eyes. And they talked her back into seeing, so that it is very, very likely that a lot of the people who go through these faith healing lines do not have an organic disease. They have a functional disease. And frankly, the very thing they need is to believe that somebody's going to cure them and then slap them upside the head. Exactly what they need. But I think it is difficult, if not impossible, to document by an outside objective observer that people are being healed of organic diseases in these healing meetings. One doctor said, and I quote, "From my own experience as a physician, I must truthfully admit that among the thousands of patients I have treated, I have never observed an unequivocal instance of intervention in the physical realm. Many were prayed for, many found healing, but not in ways that contradict laws governing physiology. No case I have personally treated would meet with rigorous criteria for a supernatural miracle." End of quote. And I have talked to doctor after doctor after doctor who has said something similar. I quoted that one because he's in print. There's a fifth possible explanation. This one may shock you. I think that there are some healings, maybe even of an organic nature, but they were healed by medicine. Did it ever occur to you that most of the people that go to healers have already been to a doctor? So that, in one case I read, a man claimed to have been healed by a healer, but upon investigation, he had prostate cancer and had had surgery, radiation treatments, and hormone treatments. And the author said, now he chose to give the credit to the healer, but how does he know? So one possible explanation is that it's a medical remedy. A sixth possible explanation is a satanic restoration. I would remind you that in Exodus chapter 7, Pharaoh's magicians worked the supernatural, including giving disease and taking it away. Remember? Stuck their hand in the coat and it came out leprous and the leprosy was gone, taken away. In the book of Revelation, the Antichrist of the future will be able to do the miraculous. That's confirmed and underscored by 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, neither of those prove that Satan is doing it today. But if he's done it in the past and he's doing it in the future, who's to say that he's not doing it today? In his book entitled The Charismatics, John MacArthur says, quote, "Satan has always helped people in his domain by means of counterfeit healings." And then he quotes a former spiritual medium who was converted to Christ, who said, quote, "There are many spiritualists today who are endowed with the remarkable gifts of power by Satan, and I myself have been used in this way and can testify to having witnessed miraculous healings taking place at healing meetings in spiritualism." End of quote. So I submit to you that it is very difficult, if not impossible, to prove that there is a miraculous supernatural healing of an organic disease going on in these healing meetings. As a matter of fact, I could quote a few studies I came across that would document that. Let me just briefly mention this. A number of years ago, a committee made up of 11 ministers, 8 Christian doctors, 3 professors, and 1 lawyer investigated 350 reported healings by C.S. Price in Vancouver, British Columbia. Here's what they discovered. Of the 350, 301 had no change of symptoms or conditions. 39 died within 6 months. 5 went insane, and 5 were healed of, quote, nervous disorders. Now, that one was years ago. Recently, more recently, Dr. William Nolan, with the permission and cooperation of the healer, investigated the healings of Catherine Kuhlman. As people came off the stage who had claimed to have received the healing, a legal secretary copied down 82 names, addresses, and diagnosis of the disease. They then invited all 82 people to show up at an inquiry meeting, and 23 of them showed up. Here's what Dr. Nolan said after investigating all 23. It, quote, in talking with those patients, I tried to be as honest and understanding and as objective as possible. The only thing I refused to dispense with, couldn't have dispensed with even if I had tried, were my medical knowledge and my common sense. I listened carefully to everything they told me and followed up every lead which might even remotely have led to a confirmation of a miracle. When I had done all of this, I was led to an inescapable conclusion. None of the patients who had returned to Minneapolis to reaffirm the cures they had claimed at the miracle service had in fact been miraculously cured of anything, either by Catherine Kuhlman or the Holy Spirit. End of quote. What he noted is that among those 23 people who showed up, there were none who claimed a cancer cure. So he took the list and he called or visited those. His conclusion was, quote, the more I learned, the more doubtful that any good could possibly outweigh the misery that she was causing. Meaning the misery by the people who came expecting to be healed and who weren't. He then wrote Catherine Kuhlman and said, I've checked out all of these. None of them checked out. Please give me names and dates and data on people that you know for sure were healed. She sent him 16 names, including 6 people who claimed to have been cured of cancer. He investigated all of them and concluded that he was unable to document a bona fide cure of an organic disease. He then said he spent months searching hundreds of volumes looking for documentation on one bona fide healing of an organic disease. And his conclusion was, quote, I couldn't find one such case, end of quote. He then came up with 23 more promising leads by people who were supposed to have been healed not by some nationally known healer, but by some local healer. Conclusion, quote, there were no miracles to be found, end of quote. He said, and again I quote, search the literature as I have, and you will find no documented cure by healers of gallstones, heart disease, cancer, or any other serious organic disease. Certainly you will find patients temporarily relieved of upset stomachs and their chest pains and their breathing problems. And you will find healers and believers who will interpret this interruption of symptoms as evidence that the disease is cured. But when you track the patient down and find out what happened later, you will always find the cure to have been purely symptomatic and transitory. The underlying disease remains. End of quote. By the way, that's one of the most fascinating books I read in this whole process. It's called Healing, A Doctor's Search of a Miracle. If you're interested in this subject, I highly recommend you go read it. Fascinating, fascinating book. He knows how to write. Conclusion. Miracles, including healing, in the New Testament was done to confirm a message. And there is evidence, good evidence, that that ceased. On the other hand, there is little or no evidence that anybody claiming to be a faith healer is actually supernaturally and miraculously healing people of organic diseases today. Matter of fact, I think there's a huge difference between claiming and verifying. I would suggest very simply that any doctor will or nurse will tell you, I've heard figures as high as 90%, but I'll use 75. 75% of the people who claim to be sick aren't. It's in their head. Now, they are sitting ducks for healers, and frankly, I think they need to go see one. They need to be told, do you believe you're going to get healed? And they need to believe it. And then somebody needs to pat them on the back or zap them on the forehead, and they need to believe it, and their symptoms will be gone. Bye-bye. Good. Now, that's what's happening. Now, let me conclude by saying one other thing. It's going to sound like I'm standing up here not believing in anything supernatural or even the spiritual gifts. So let me conclude by having you look at Ephesians chapter 4. I do believe that there are gifts that are operative today. I also believe the scripture tells us what the results of those gifts will be. And that is a delightful way to end this discussion of this particular point. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says that he gave some to be apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, in the same book, he said that the foundation was the apostles and prophets. So I assume we still have evangelists and pastors and teachers. Here's what they will do. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickiness of men, and in cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, that is Christ. Do you believe in gifts today? I sure do. Evangelist, pastor, and teacher. What I believe is that there are evangelists and exhorters and preachers and pastors, and that they minister not to the body but to the mind. And that the result is stability in both belief and behavior, and not instability, either emotionally or spiritually. So my concluding suggestion is simply, don't be blown away with the false and the fake. But if you want to know what God the Holy Spirit is doing today through gifted men, is that he is teaching them the Word of God so that they may be stable and stabilized by truth in love and not blown by every wind of doctrine that comes along. Selah, which is a word in the Psalms that means think about it. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you are a powerful, omniscient, omnipotent God. We acknowledge that you have saved us supernaturally and miraculously by your Son and by your Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that you can have all power and can do anything you wish, anytime you want. But we thank you that you've given us your word to give us the reason for the hope that is within us, and to keep us stable in a very unstable world. I pray that the Spirit of God would give us understanding of that message, that we not be tossed to and fro like dice rolling across a table, but that we may be settled and stabled and planted like an oak tree with deep roots in the soil of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.